Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So we start back today in our study of Jude. This is session 4. We're going to cover verses 8 through 10. Creative title, The Authority of God. Not my best area, creative titles. We've looked at the love of God, His mercy and grace showered on us, even when we don't honor Him, even when we are enemies, when we hated God. He loved us. We've looked at the judgment of God for disobedience, that Jesus judged those who did not believe, those who did not obey. And He will do the same for all of us, for all of mankind, that it's only by His forgiveness, His grace, that any of us can stand before God in eternity. And in today's text, we're going to shift to another example, to the authority of God. We've seen in Jude is a book of lists, right? In the beginning, we saw that we were the called, the beloved, and the kept. Last week, we looked at three examples of God's judgment for unbelief. We looked at the Israelites freed from slavery in Egypt. We looked at the angels who disobeyed their positions and duties. And we looked at the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who were destroyed for their disobedience. Today, as we look at verses 8 through 10, there's two lists. It's kind of a sandwich of lists. There's these people, these false believers in the church who rely on their dreams. They defile the flesh and they reject authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones, it says. And then it gives us an example of a story of the opposite of that, when we're going to look at this epic battle between a super angel named Michael and a fallen angel named the devil. And they fight over the body of a dead man named Moses. We hit on a lot of those characters last week. So, today, Jude verses 8 through 10. Are y'all ready? It says, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." Verse 9, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, Lord," he said, "the Lord rebuke you." Verse 10, "But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively." God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what it does to us and in us and what You're doing through us. God, You created us in Your image, in Your likeness. You made us to serve You, to show Your glory, to magnify You, to worship You. God, I pray as we study through Your word that that's what it does. It magnifies Your name. It glorifies You, that we worship through Your word. God, be with us. As we crack this open, God, open our hearts to hear what You have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 8. "Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." Yet, in like manner, we're going to open with a comparison. This is going to harken back to what we looked at last week. We looked at verses 5 through 7. Like these three examples, yet in like manner, like these three examples, we have the Israelites who did not believe. We have the angels who did not do what God commanded them. And then we had the whole communities of Sodom and Gomorrah turned themselves over to disbelief, disobedience, dishonoring the course that God had set out for mankind. So in like manner, these people also, these people that are the current round of the unbelievers, the current round of the disobedience, like these examples throughout history, we're now going to look at the examples that were active in Jude's time, and this application extends certainly far beyond that to the disbelievers or the false teachers or the corrupt leaders that would be in our time, that those men who have given themselves over to their doubt in God's providence, like the Israelites, they've given themselves over to the passion for unnatural things, like those in Sodom and Gomorrah. They've given themselves over for this desire of their own agenda instead of God's will, like those fallen angels, including the devil that we looked at last week, that they are deceivers. There's deceivers in the church. There's deceivers in the world that are bent on drawing people away from the truth. These are the people rejecting the sovereign authority of God and instead promoting their own agenda. Not limited to the church by any means. If God is indeed sovereign, if he is over all things, having authority over everything, that includes the church, yes, the body of his believers, certainly, but also the nations, climates, people groups, all the way down to your house and mine, you and me, all the way down to our lives, we must ask the question, if God is sovereign, do I recognize that daily? Do I recognize God's authority over my life? So in Jude, we have these people who, it says, are relying on their dreams, not relying on God, but relying on their dreams. Now, we can conjure up a few meanings of what dreams might be here. Maybe it's their own imagination. We would say, oh, he's living in a dream world, right? Someone who just comes up with these wild stories or ideas. We see this especially in our kids as they're smaller and their imaginations just run wild, right? These vivid imaginations. Maybe this idea of dreams signals their own desires, right? That someone has dreams of becoming an NBA star or traveling to Africa to go on a safari, like these far out goals, okay? Or maybe relying on their own dreams is talking about their visions, that someone actually sees something either in their sleep or in a conscious state or under the influence of some mind altering substance. And we know historically that there are all kinds of pagan religions who would take drugs to change their state of mind, to give them some sort of vision, some sort of dream about what their God was telling them. The actual wording here in Jude reads more like these men by dreaming defile their flesh. The literal definition being, ready, to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to an impious course of conduct. Thank you, Bible Dictionary, for that plain definition of these words, right? Here's what we're working with. Here's the idea that someone sees a plan. They see a direction that they like better with benefits that they desire. They set a course to get what they want, and they're carried away with that plan, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the fallout, regardless of how it impacts others, that someone follows their own desires for what they want, not the clear order of what God has planned. What is it that we are supposed to rely on? We trust in God. Douglas Moo said, we cannot simply dismiss visions altogether. God may still choose to communicate to his people by this means, but we must insist that any claimed visionary or prophetic message must conform to the truth of God revealed in Scripture and must be subject to scrutiny by other Christians. Paul himself, still quoting, Paul himself insists that the messages received by Christian prophets must be evaluated by other prophets, other Christians. So if we are a people who believe God's word, we rely on the creator and sustainer of the universe, not on our feelings, not on our dreams or our imaginations, that anything that comes along, dreams and visions included, if we get some wild idea, anything that comes along up to the direction of our daily lives, we have to know that God will not call us into things that are contrary to his will. He will not call us to do things that are contrary to his word. So we see in Jude this description of these false teachers bouncing around following their own desires, their own dreams, not following the will of God. A simple word we could use to summarize all of that is disobedience. They are disobedient to the authority of God in their lives, and as a result, they defile the flesh. These believers, following their own plan, rejecting the authority of God, defile their flesh in sin. Certainly that carries the connotation of sexual immorality, but it's not exclusively limited there. We can probably imagine a dozen ways pretty easily that we could corrupt our bodies, that we could defile our flesh. We can misuse our bodies all day long. We can go to easy ones like doing drugs, right? That corrupts our body. Eating too much cake, right? That's an easy one. But there are a lot of harder things that we may not really want to jump into, like work. Working too much, working not enough, working in the wrong kind of job. How about sleep? Not sleeping enough, sleeping too much, right? Or devoting our attention to things that are contrary to what God has called us into, right? How is your body used daily? Is there a focus on the plan of God for the glory of God? Or is this bag of flesh always and only to give me what I want all the time? Very quickly, this can lead us into this idea of legalism, which is a dangerous place to go. This idea that you must do this and you must not do that, or else you're not a Christian. We see that all the time, especially in Christian circles. We see that you better have your quiet time every day or you're not a Christian. You better spend at least 8.25 minutes in prayer every day or you're not a Christian. You better do a budget so you know exactly how much money to send to some missionary in Farawayistan, or you're not a Christian. You better not have more than 3 beers a day and never before noon, or you're not a Christian. You better make sure that 51% of your t-shirts have a Bible verse on them, even if it's horribly out of context. We have to find a balance in this for sure. It's not what we do and what we avoid that makes us a Christian. Honestly, it's not what we do and what we avoid that makes us a Christian. That line of thinking is a heresy called works righteousness, that what I do, my deeds, my works qualify me for God's grace because I'm keeping up my end of the deal. God will save me. He will see my works and say, that one's good enough. I pick him. Ephesians 2:8 kicks this whole idea in the teeth real quick. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Adriel Sanchez moderates a podcast called Core Christianity. It's a daily show about 30 minutes long. If you're a podcast person, if you like to listen to podcasts, look that one up, Core Christianity. Adriel Sanchez says, the gospel is not something you do, but something done for you. See, guys, it's Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. He saved us. It's not of ourselves. It's not based on our actions, good or bad. It's all of God and not of me. However, we are called to live in a certain way as Christians. So there's a balance in this. It's not because of how we live that makes us Christians. Rather, because we are Christians, we seek to live in a certain way. That our daily lives seek to honor and glorify God, not ourselves. See, we know that there is a moral standard for God's people to uphold. And leaders, especially, who fail to control their flesh are a sensation for those outside the church, right? Catch the pastor in the brothel, you've got headlines for a month. Catch a church official stealing money from the congregation, and you're going to throw shade on the whole operation. Right? Here's what we have to know. We all will fail. We all will screw up. Hopefully not on a national stage, and hopefully and not in grand moral failures. But we will come short of God's standard. We will not every day live up to the standard placed on our lives by God. But that is not a license for us to seek failure. Our inability is not permission to give up. We are called to work toward perfection, and we daily trust in God to make us more and more like Jesus, who is the example of perfection. We can't do it alone. Self-control is a gift of God, a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he who lacks it should be praying to God to strengthen it, to grow it. It's that lack of control over our bodies, over our flesh that this verse speaks of, that these corrupt leaders fail to control themselves. These false teachers fail to control themselves, and they've taken it to the next step even, by not even trying to correct that failure. There is no repentance in continued sin. They have defiled their flesh in public or in private. They've not overcome that sinful behavior. Lust is lust, even if no one else sees it, right? Unrestrained fleshly desire rejects God's authority. And that's where Jude goes next, is that these people, they reject the authority of God in their life, the authority placed by God over our lives. And check this out. We're going to go to Romans 13 for a couple of verses to put a real big frame around this authority of our lives. And it's going to go real quick where we don't really want it to go. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, there's a fine line in this that we're going to have to break open to really make sure that we've got a good grasp on this concept. But know this, that we are called, as God's people, we are called to submit to the leaders on the earth. Top down, right? We live in a nation with a government, maybe not always a government we agree with, maybe not always a government we like. Irrelevant. We are called to submit to the governing authorities over us, from the top down, from the government down to your employment, your job. You go to work, you got a boss. Some of us go to work, we got 100 bosses. We are to submit to that authority placed over our lives. The church has authority. As we get into the next study after Jude, we're going to get a lot into how that church authority is to be structured. As a people of the church, we are called to submit to the authority of the church. In our homes, in our families, there is established authority. Kids are under the authority of their parents, right? There is established authority in the home. Every layer has leadership, and leadership is established by God. In the city, we have authority. In our home, we have authority. At work, there is authority. But God is supreme to them all. So here's the fine line. When that authority, be it the government, the boss, whomever it is, when that authority is telling us to do something contrary to the Bible, we have an obligation to peacefully resist, right? That is true of employment. It's true of the church. It's true of the family, that we are to submit to the authority over us until that authority tries to cause us to sin. When that authority leads us in disobedience, we peacefully resist. This is easy to see in Christian statements like this, and you may have heard things like this before. I follow Jesus, not the Bible. I do what God tells me to do, not the words of some old book. Listen to me, friend. Jesus wrote the Bible. If you're getting some instruction counter to Scripture, that is not coming from God. The Bible is our final authority on all things, and we're going to talk some more about that in a few minutes. If you're getting some instruction that is counter to Scripture, it's not coming from Jesus. As the holy word of God given to us, Paul wrote to Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But in Jude, it tells us that these false teachers, they blaspheme the glorious ones. To blaspheme means to revile, to speak evil of. So to blaspheme the glorious ones is to revile them, to speak evil of those God has glorified. It says they revile, they speak evil of those who God has lifted up, those who God has appointed. Jude, verse 9, we're going to get into an example of how this should be done. Verse 9, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." We've got to put some background around this, because this is a weird little rabbit hole of a story, right? We're not going to find very much in the Bible that talks about this battle, this struggle. There are some non-biblical sources that give more detail about this. And with anything non-biblical, we have to count it as such. So we've got to balance this out a little bit, that we have truth, we have history, we have the Bible. The Bible is true. The Bible contains history. We know that not all history is in the Bible. We know that not all truth is in the Bible. Okay, but we do know what is contained in the Bible is all truth. Okay, all of it is true. All of the history contained in the Bible happened. But there are other things that tell of true events in history, right, that are not scriptural. They're not God's holy inspired word given to us in the Bible. So we have these extra biblical resources, these non-canonical books that talk about these events that happened. And then we have this little snippet in Jude that lends credibility to this event having happened, even though we don't know a whole lot about the details. The other sources that we can find information about this event come from a book called The Assumption of Moses, a book we don't even have the whole thing. We have some fragments of it. Historically, we don't have the whole book of the Assumption of Moses. Clement of Alexandria wrote about this. Origen wrote about this. And Didymus of Alexandria wrote about this event. All outside the bounds of Holy Scripture. So as the story goes, the devil claimed the rights to Moses' body when he died. Maybe this is because the devil is the king of this world, right? He considers himself the Lord of the earth, and Moses was a sinful man. Remember, Moses murdered an Egyptian, tried to hide his body. Moses rejected God's command to go when God called him over and over. So Moses is a sinful man. Moses dies, and Michael goes to fight with the devil to keep the body of Moses safe, right? Remember, all this is legend outside the Bible. Here's what we know from the Bible. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 34. There's 8 verses in here that describe the events around the death of Moses. This is all we know from the Bible. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea. In the Negeb, and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zor. Verse 4. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of God. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Verse 8, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. That's it. That's what we got. We know that the people of Israel were freed from slavery in Egypt, and that they traveled in this wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation of unbelief dies off and the children and grandchildren enter into the promised land from God. Moses is part of that generation that had to die off. So God takes him up and shows him the land that his descendants will possess, but doesn't let him go. And there he dies. And Jude gives us a little snippet of a struggle between Michael and the devil over the body of Moses. Michael, an extremely powerful angel created by God for a purpose. The devil, the number one angel created by God who failed in his purpose and was cast out. Jude gives us this snippet of a struggle between Michael and the devil. And as the legend goes, The devil wanted to use the body of Moses as an idol for the Israelite people to worship, but God would not allow it. So Michael took the body and buried it on God's orders in a location no one else has ever known. So Jude tells us, but when the archangel Michael, this is contrasted to those disobedient angels, Satan himself, the devil included. We looked at those last week. Remember, they left their positions and their roles as God created them to fill. They left those to follow their own passions, their own desires. So when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, he came up against an enemy of God with an agenda to draw people away. As false teachers would be connected here, disobedient to God, drawing people away. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses because Satan wanted the body to draw people, the Israelite people, away from God. And Michael had instructions to go get the body and to hide it, blocking the disobedient plan of Satan and holding to the will of God. Jude tells us he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. Michael didn't try to revile Satan, to speak evil of Satan. Michael didn't take matters into his own hands. He doesn't go his own way. He did as God instructed. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He trusted in God's power, in God's promise. And if this highly esteemed archangel Michael, with all the power bestowed on him by God, if even he would not lean on his own power and his own understanding, how much more should sinful people like you and me lean on the plan and the providence of God? How much more should we trust in God rather than our own imaginations and our own sinful instincts? This becomes a real sticky point when we encounter some of the more charismatic people in Christian circles. But that if this archangel Michael would not bind Satan, why do we think we have the power to restrict demons or command angels to come do our bidding? That if we use holy water or holy oil or make the right chant of holy words, that somehow or another we can invoke some spiritual forces at work around us. If we believe that by ourselves we can do that, we are deceived. As Michael did, so should we trust in the Lord to do his work. As he is the one who is in authority over all, he will bind and he will let loose. We do not possess the power to do those things. We merely call on Jesus in faith, in whom we trust to provide for us and to preserve us to the end. Verse 10 says, "These people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. These people blaspheme all they do not understand." Anything that these corrupt leaders don't understand, they revile, they push away, they turn aside from. They speak evil of the things they do not understand. But what should be our proper handling of things we don't understand? Be they things of the Bible, things of God, things of mechanics, things of, you name it. What should be our proper handling of things we don't understand? We study. We seek understanding. We try to grow. We ask God to reveal these things to us from his word when we don't understand them. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 explains this when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." Jude tells us that they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. This certainly is connected to that example of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah when they traded the natural relations with a woman, as designed by God, for sinful, unnatural desires, cooked up by sin, piled on sin, piled on sin. We know that when we do something we're not supposed to do, it calluses our conscience a little bit, right? Like calluses on your hand from working. Next time you're working, it doesn't hurt as bad. You don't get blisters eventually. Our conscience is the same way. Our spirit can kind of be muted a little bit when we sin, when we disobey God this time. And then next time, it's a little bit easier. And it's a little bit easier. And it's a little bit easier, right? We pile up sin on sin on sin until that becomes our norm. That becomes our instinct, right? That those natural, unnatural desires become the norm of a people and the norm of a society. Becomes our natural inclination to sin. We can see this pretty easily around us in our nation today. Things that a generation ago were unheard of, rejected by society, unspeakable. Slowly they became tolerated, and then they become accepted. After they become accepted, they become encouraged. We teach our children about things that our generation before would have reviled. They become encouraged. They become the norm. When they become the norm, they become celebrated. And eventually you get to the point where the things that would have been reviled before being celebrated now, if you go against those behaviors, you are the one that's rejected. We can see this very, very clearly in society today, that they follow their own natural instincts, the natural inclinations of a sinful man. They do what feels right to them right now. They do what they want right now. They do what benefits them the most, and that is their destruction. And doing what they feel is right instead of what God calls them to do, we deceive ourselves and all who follow us. As a people of God, we must be very cautious of the influence that culture has on our lives. There are many things that society approves of and even promotes that the Bible clearly admonishes. And in an effort to stay relevant, even as an effort to avoid offending those outside of the church, many churches have abandoned the Word of God to appease a culture. But we cannot compromise on the eternal truth in God's Word in order to make the shifting sands of a sinful culture happy. We cannot compromise on the eternal truth in God's word to make the shifting sands of culture happy. The world will change, and what is fine today will not be fine tomorrow. What is abhorrent today will be celebrated tomorrow. Douglas Moo says Christians committed to the authority of the Bible must therefore bring to bear the teaching of the Bible on this matter. We must resolutely refuse to allow the culture to shift our values or to compromise our application of them. As a people of God, Guys, listen, as a people of God, we stand on the unchanging word of God, not to reinterpret it to our liking, but to be transformed by the word of God. We should be clay molded by God. We should be a canvas painted by God. Never should our motivation be to shape God to fit our desires today. So make that your prayer this week, that God would shape you to fit His desires, that He would mold you to fit His will, that we would not be misled by our sinful instincts, by following things that distract us from the will of God and pollute in our minds the Word of God. Make that your prayer this week, that God would shape you and mold you according to His will. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this book of Jude that You've given us. God, these words, these stories that guide our lives. God, we repent of the times that we fail You, the times that we focus more on our desires, our inclinations, our wants, than on Your ways. God, as a people of Yours, as a people, as Your church, God, we come to You. God, we ask for Your forgiveness when we screw up and when we fail. God, we ask for You to come and to shape us individually, shape our homes, shape our minds, shape us as we seek to follow You as the supreme authority of our lives, of our community, of our jobs, of our nation, of this world. God, we seek to follow Your will. God, make us bold. Make us desire You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.